just probably think the devil doesn't want me to talk every Sunday morning when I preach. But I'm going to push on through. Before I read the scripture, I want to brag on our teens a little bit. Yesterday, they had our district celebrate life. And if you don't know what celebrate life is, it is a time where our district comes together and we have sporting events and we have talent. And then eventually, those folks go on to Olivet here in a few weeks. And I just want to brag by name. Some of these kids are going on to Olivet. James Bellamy, free throws and regional basketball team. Colby Flea Hardy, hot shot competition, regional basketball team. Sam Preston, regional basketball team. Caleb Christie, table tennis. Mallory Laughlin, regional soccer team. Maddie Laughlin, regional soccer team. And so I think we should show appreciation to our kids and appreciate what they're involved in the life of the church. And so that's exciting. Thank you, guys. We're proud of you. And if I left your name out, I'll mention it some other time for some other reason. We love you. Lord, we need your help this morning. And we believe, God, that as we've sung these songs today, I sense your spirit settling our hearts and our minds. I feel like you have a close and important word to share with your people today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue doing this morning what you're doing, that our hearts and minds and ears will be opened to the word of truth. We acknowledge this morning that there are many voices vying for our attention. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the wherewithal and the confidence that when your voice speaks, that we will recognize the voice of truth. The voice of your voice, God, is always going to call us out, always going to call us closer, always going to stand on your word. And so, God, we declare your praises today. And I pray you would touch my voice, Lord. You know my heart is to preach and teach your word. I believe, God, you've given me a message. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak today, that if you don't touch me, that you would work through the garble. And may your Holy Spirit touch our hearts, just like you wanted to touch our hearts. So we have our yes ready, Lord. Bless the reading of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So before you're seated, I want to read the portion of scripture found in John chapter 3. And I want to begin right in the middle of a paragraph in verse 14 with these unusual words. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Well, let's just say this by heart. Say it in the version that you know and have learned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. For those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. This is the word of the Lord, church. And before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and welcome them once again. Make sure everyone has a smile, a hug, a kiss on the cheek maybe, but be careful. Fear of the dark is not an uncommon phobia. How many of you are afraid of the dark? Just show of hands. All three of you still. Same three. I love you three, folks. I have a phobia of large bodies of water in the dark. I mean, if I'm crossing over, if I know it, it's okay, but if I'm going over a body of water, a bridge, and I am unfamiliar with it, I get, in Hebrew, it's called the heebie-jeebies. When I was training for underwater search and recovery for my certificate, we had to do a night dive with a compass and a flashlight, and after that, I needed therapy. But I survived it. I think I've already told you the story of when I thawed a small gym bag with a white sock on it. Was a skunk who had made its way up to the second story, a hotel room of a men's conference I was on, in the dark. And that's all. If you haven't heard that story, it's funny. I'll tell you later. Another story I may have told is another nighttime thing when Jamie and I were on a mission trip to Mexico, and we had traveled 10 hours on a van ride to the small city of Matlapa. And we were tired and worn out, and we fell into bed that night with Jamie just a little bit nervous of what we would call the neighborhood critters. We lay down exhausted, and just as, you know, that time when you're right in the middle of just dozing off, it's a pretty serious moment, right? I heard this squeal from Jamie and woke up to find her on top of the bed, peeled against the wall, and she was pointing. And in the dark, I followed her finger, and at the foot of the bed, under the sheets, was a hump there in the sheets, and she said, "There's a rat under our covers." Yep. And after I gave myself CPR from having been woken up from that slumbering state, I flipped the light on, and sure enough, there was that hump in the sheets. And so I took a breath and dove for the hump with my bare hands and squeezed the juice out of Jamie's house shoe. Stuff happens in the dark, I'm telling you. You got your stories too. Now, there are valid reasons to be afraid in the dark, fearful at dark time. We know that crime rates tend to go up at night. Under cover of darkness, much evil is done. So it makes sense in our passage in John chapter 3, verse 19, when John begins to paint this picture of lovers of darkness. And how lovers of darkness love the dark because evil things take place and all of that. But what I want us to think about this morning is that maybe it isn't just an image of robbers seeking to break in and steal under cover of darkness. You know, one of the things that I have talked to us about over the years that I've been here is how fear is a crippling condition in the world and even in the body of Christ. It is a satanic leash. Have you seen pictures of your own animal, your own dog or something? You put them on a leash in the yard and they're all excited and you begin to make your way and they try to chase after you, and eventually they'll come to the end of their leash and it'll bounce them back. I have this vision in my mind how the enemy works, and he lets us get so far, and when we start to gain hope and we see the light of Christ and we hear maybe a message like this, we start going toward the light. And the enemy has a leash on us. His lies are so tethered to us that we reach the end and almost to the light, and the enemy pulls us back and we jerk back into the darkness because we've given in to the lies. And we need to understand again that the enemy is a liar, but the truth of God's word stands firm if we'll stand on the word of God. Amen. I'm going to get through this message. I want to talk today a little bit about the darkness and how the cross in the season of Lent, how the cross, as we view it out there 3 or 4 weeks away now, the death of Christ as we prepare for it, is the light, and how during Lent is a good season to devotionally walk through steps and read devotionals and read scriptures, because God has light for all of us no matter where we are on our journey. You know, most Christians know by heart John 3:16. You proved that a moment ago by quoting it. And if you didn't know it, you read it. And so, but it's familiar to us. But many of the followers of Christ may not know the context. So before I get into the heart of my message today, I want us to understand the context of what Jesus is saying in this passage in John chapter 3. We started in verse 14. Where Jesus gives this unusual and weird illustration of an Old Testament story where Moses is lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. Now, to the casual observer, we're going to try to figure out what that serpent is. We wonder, what on earth is Jesus saying? What weird story is Jesus telling now? One thought might be that Jesus is referencing the Garden of Eden, when Satan, the serpent, caused Adam and Eve to sin. But really, that's not it, because in today's passage of Scripture, the serpent is a savior and not a tempter. So Jesus has to be talking about something else, and of course he is. The serpent we're talking about is found way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And it's telling the story of how the Israelites are journeying. They have been set free from Egypt, and they have been wandering in the wilderness now for 40 years. They've been right up against going across the Jordan, and fear kept them from going across because the enemy was so large in their mind, and so God punished them with 40 more years in the wilderness. And now, here they are in the land of Edom. And the people are getting really upset, kind of like being in a long sermon. You get thirsty and hungry. And they got thirsty and hungry. They said, God, we don't like we're thirsty, we're hungry, the food is nasty, you got to do something. And so, it had been so long, and they were losing faith, and we're better off in Egypt, and why did you bring us here? And to get a little better context, we could go a little further back in Exodus, and we'll discover that this isn't the first time the Israelites have whined and complained. It's not the second time or the third time they've complained. At least this is the fourth time they have complained to God about the food and the water and the nastiness of the situation. And those times, God just let them go. But this time, he had had enough. And in Numbers chapter 21, we read that God is so tired that he enlists poisonous serpents to go throughout the camp of the Israelites and the snakes bit them and many of the people died. Now, some of you who have never been around snakes or a plethora of serpents might think, well, you know, how can that be? But if you've grown up where I've grown up and been where I've been, and some of you have been, my dad and I can tell some snake stories. We can talk about snakes in the toilet. Now, just ponder that for a moment. On the bookshelves, snuggled in our shoes, in the rafters, you name it. So it's not so uncanny for me to think that serpents are around. There had to be a lot of serpents, I grant you that. So the ones who didn't die apparently went running back to Moses and they confessed and they repented and they threw themselves at the mercy of Moses and says, go back and talk to God. See if you can take care of the snake problem. And so Moses goes to God and God told him to fashion a serpent out of bronze and place it on a pole and make it high enough for people to see. And anyone who's been bitten by a poisonous serpent, if they would turn and look at the serpent, they would recover and live. I want us to go back to, in our mind, or if you have your Bibles open, I want you to go back to John chapter 3. And I want you to go to verse 1 of John chapter 3 and get some more context before we continue. If we look at the larger context of what's going on, we see that Jesus is mentioning this serpent thing in the wilderness as part of a conversation with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader in the day, and he was powerful and influential, and he had come to Jesus under cover of darkness to get some information about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus is talking to him and testifying to him, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee and a religious leader and teacher, would remember the story of the serpent in the Old Testament. And when Jesus says, like the serpent, I will be lifted up, he would immediately understand that Jesus is saying that in the days ahead, he, Jesus, would be the source of recovery and healing and life. If that makes sense, say yes. Nicodemus doesn't know yet that Jesus is going to die on the cross. He would eventually get it. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus so that he understands, one of these days the Son of God is going to be lifted up, and anyone who is drawn to the uplifted person of Jesus Christ, who looks to Jesus for recovery and forgiveness of their sins, they will find it in Jesus' name. Amen? There is power in Jesus. Amen? I don't know, maybe as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes across with this confused look on his face. We're not told. Maybe Jesus thought and sensed that Nicodemus was resisting the message and was afraid to move forward with the truth. Maybe Jesus was making a point because Nicodemus came out under cover of darkness, under the cover of night, to ask Jesus some questions. You know, he was a powerful guy. He was influential in Jewish affairs. There was a lot to risk. Maybe Jesus saw all of that in Nicodemus. I don't know. But Jesus begins to talk to Nicodemus about the difference between living in the light and living in the dark. Now, Jesus says several things here that I'm not going to take time to talk about. But I'm going to mention two things that Jesus said that I believe we need to know. And the first thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus is, he warns him, these are my words, he warns him about the seduction of the darkness. Now, I just described darkness to you a moment ago in a not too pleasant light. It's interesting to me that Satan has the ability to deconstruct fear and rebuild it in a way that makes people comfortable with it. I'm not sure if you got that fully. Let me explain it like this. Last night, Jamie and I were at home, and we were watching TV. Well, I was watching TV with Jamie. There you go. So you can begin to figure out what station that I was listening to. And it was either HGTV or one of those places of darkness. She's not here today. So. We were watching this cooking show, and it was all about pastries and cupcakes. And did any of you watch that? I'm sorry, I really am. But the last thing I watched before I went to bed and had visions of whatever, yeah, that. As we were watching this thing on old-fashioned foods that they were to deconstruct and make modern. And so they had, you know, peach cobbler, and they had, I can't even remember now. They deconstruct, so this lady deconstructs a chocolate pie and takes all the ingredients and makes something that I wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole. I'm wanting to know, where'd my chocolate pie go? Why did you do that to a perfectly good chocolate pie? The enemy takes fear, which is the atmosphere of hell, and deconstructs it in some ways I'm going to describe to you in a moment, and makes it tries to make it appealing to us who are God's people. Trying to entice us, to seduce us, to stay in the dark. I'm going to show you some ways. This won't be on your notes. This is fresh information that should be, I don't know why I missed it, but I want you to look at verse 1 where John is talking about the Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And so we read in verse 2 that after dark one evening, Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said. Catch this phrase. We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I think that's really important, because Jesus' next words has nothing to do with anything but life transformation. And I think one of the seductions of the enemy that we all have to be careful of, myself included, especially those of us who are doers, is that we can think in our mind that we can work ourselves into God's favor. If you've been here in church a long time, you know that we do not believe that we're saved by works. But there are a lot of people who have a works-based righteousness because they haven't yet understood that they are a child of God. And when you're a child of God and an heir to the King, it all belongs to you in the first place. But we work at it. We try to work to gain God's love. And Jesus just says, and this is the seduction of the enemy, because if he can get us busy doing stuff without being obedient to the words of the Lord, who said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We will be worn out from the doing and have no rest in Jesus. So Jesus overlooks his comments. I think it's interesting. Nicodemus is speaking for the Sanhedrin. He's speaking for the Jewish community. And he says, we all know that God has sent you. There are so many people in the body of Christ who believe in God, who believe that God sent Jesus into this earth, but continue to live our lives on the basis of doing stuff rather than resting in the lordship of Jesus and then going out and doing out of a heart of compassion for the lost. So one of the seductions of the enemy is that he gets the church and the kingdom of God to rest in the shadows. You know the word darkness here? It means shadiness or obscurity. One of the things that I see in these passages of Scripture, the next thing I would see is found in verse 19, where one of the seductions of the darkness is that the enemy tries to get us to feel like it's comfortable and safe. People loved darkness more than light, Jesus says. Loved it more than light. And then going on, Jesus says that nothing good happens there. Nothing good happens in the dark, but people love the darkness more than they love the light. And now listen to this, for their actions are evil. As I was looking at this week, that word, their actions, it seemed to be a phrase that ought to be important. So I did some study on it. And the word action here means to toil or work or labor as an effort or an obligation. Well, that didn't make much sense to me, so I dug a little bit more. You know, when I read the words, people love darkness better than light, for their actions were evil, I think of like breaking the Ten Commandments. That's an action that's evil, right? And that's not far from the truth, but also included in the truth is the awareness that when we read action, it is an effort or an obligation of every day activity. And I've been praying for the Lord to help me articulate it. And here's what I hear the Spirit saying. If we live outside of the light of Christ, we're functioning in sin. Are you with me? If we don't know Jesus, we're functioning in the atmosphere of sin. When we work at our job and we don't know Jesus, we are working in the atmosphere of sin or darkness. When we're at home being a mom or a dad and we have sin in our lives, we are being a mom or a dad in sin. If we come to church and don't know Jesus, not in a relationship with Jesus. We come to church. It might be out of loyalty, but we are in sin. Wherever we are and remain in the dark, whatever action we conduct comes from a sinful perspective, and we don't even know it. So a lot of people will give generously to the kingdom of God. But if they don't know Jesus, as good as the giving is, it's done in darkness. You following me? We could be as kind and loving and caring as the best Christian in the world, but if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, we operate in that goodness in the atmosphere of sin. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus is talking about this lamp, this light and dark issue, and he says this, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, In other words, when your eye is clear, when it's focused on Jesus, your whole body is filled with light, because when with everything removed, an eye focused on Jesus, who is the light of the world, fills us with light. But when our eye is unhealthy, in other words, when it's filled with darkness, our whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Let me just summarize. My fear as a pastor is that many, and I know most of my messages are, I feel like, deal with the body of Christ, because I believe that if the body of Christ can rise up and declare Jesus is Lord, the world doesn't stand a chance with a church mobilized under the power and lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. So I'm telling the church what concerns me as pastor, and I'm concerned for myself, that I stay close to Jesus, that one of these days we'll stand before Him in the judgment that Jesus is talking about. And we will be reminded of the words of Jesus in the passages that I've dealt with recently, where the Lord will say to many, you said, Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. My heart is for the whole body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, to understand that God calls us into the light, and He has prepared a place of beauty and wonder if we will risk it and take the leash off and walk into the presence of the Lord. I think the darkness embellishes the fear of exposing our sin. I think one of the ways the enemy makes the dark seductive is that he puts fear in our heart over the sin in our lives. Look at verse 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. So I hear the voice of the enemy saying to us in our lives, you know, if you get right with God, you're going to have to air out your dirty laundry to that church. You're going to be exposed for everyone to see, and you'll be a fool. And we live in this private culture. We're isolated people. Our technology allows us to text instead of talk, you know. We can shop for anything and stay at home. Just a few clicks of our thumb or our computer keys or our mouse without ever having to leave the house. Now, this is not sin. I am in favor of all of this. I mean, listen, if I could get blizzards delivered to my doorstep, come on. The point I'm making is that if there is one thing that needs to be exposed to the life and the light of God's love, it's our sin. But the enemy will say, let's just take this as an example. I don't know this for a fact. I don't have any inside scoop on any of you here at all. But I'm told statistically that there are a percentage of men in this space this morning that struggle with pornography, and it bothers you and it concerns you. It's not helping you, and it's hard on your marriage, and it's hard on your life, and it's a burden to you. And if there's one thing you would love to do, is you'd like to break that cycle of a pornography and get it out of your life, get it out of the agenda of your existence. And the devil will say, you can never come out of the darkness with that. You can never trust anyone with that. Your wife will divorce you. Your pastor will check you out of membership. The congregation will talk about you behind there. The devil will throw all kinds of things before you. And all the while, Jesus is saying, come on out of the darkness. Take the leash off. Let me help you. If you come out in the darkness, the exposure of our sin is God's business, not our business. And while you might need someone to come alongside of you and be for you to be accountable to, so you can talk to and share your burdens with, you know, there is something powerful in getting out of the darkness and dispelling the lies of the enemy and getting rid of the secret and putting it in front of God and a beloved, trusted brother in Christ. It takes the power away from the enemy. If I could just say this, and I wish my voice was clearer this morning, because the burdens we carry, while we sit in the darkness out of fear are the very things that God has the ability to snap into. We just have to take a step. Got to make a move. Maybe you had a bad experience in church, and you're not jumping back in. Maybe you've had a call in your life. God's called you to something, and maybe you're a young person or middle-aged or whatever your age is. And you know God's calling you, but you live in fear. You know you're afraid God's going to call you to Africa. Or you're not good enough, or you're not smart enough, or you're not Christian enough. I've been praying for God to give me a burden, and I think He's doing it. Because I want to see the church rise up and stamp on the devil's head and live in the victory that this book says we can have. Fear is the turnstile. You know what a turnstile is? You go to a ball game or a concert or the subway or whatever, and you go through those turnstiles. And every time you go through, the enemy blocks it with fear. Let's just talk about what Jesus says now. There's the seduction of the darkness. And we could go on and on. We could give examples on and on. Jesus does a pretty good job with these verses. But now He says the light is right. Verse 21 talks about that. But those who do what is right come to the light. You know, I don't want to be redundant, but the lies of the enemy are if you come into the light, you have to spill your guts to everyone. If you come into the light, you'll not be loved and accepted. If you come into the light, God will call you to be a missionary in Africa. Those things I've mentioned, but I need to mention them again because I got ahead of myself. And this is such an important point. The reality is that Jesus is your Savior. Not your mom, not your dad, not your preacher, not your church. And the reality is that what needs to happen is Jesus has been lifted up and the cross is the light. And He's calling you to the light. And I love what Jesus says here. If we follow the light, look at verse 21 with me. Follow this with me. But those who do what is right come to the light. Why? To be exposed, to be made, to be ridiculed, to be made fun of. No, look at Jesus' plan. His plan is to bring light and forgiveness into your life so others can see that you are doing what God wants. If I can say this better, Jesus is calling you toward Himself so that He can take care of our sin problem and take care of the things that hold us back. He wants us to step out, and there may need to be confession with a wife or a friend or get things out on the table in a private way. But the exposure that Jesus wants, church, the exposure that Jesus wants is He wants you to get out of the darkness and get things right and begin to follow Jesus so that other people whose lives are being ruined will see that there is hope in Jesus. How does fear have you hiding? What do you wish you could change about yourself? What sins are making you sick, like the Israelites, you know? What serpent has bit you? Jesus says to Nicodemus, He calls His bluff, I know you've come under cover of darkness. You're trying to make a way for yourself. You're trying to get into the kingdom by signs and wonders and all the cool stuff. And Jesus just stops it and He says, listen, the only way to Jesus, what really needs to happen is you need your life transformed by the power of God. You need to be born again, born anew. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's what needs to happen. We need to get out of the vicious cycle and enter the victorious cycle. And the pathway is the cross. God's healing grace, His healing voice, His healing call is to lift our eyes from our circumstances, lift our gaze beyond the darkness that we might be in, and focus on Jesus. I need to do some of these things more so I don't keep repeating stories, but you've heard this one a while ago, but when I first began pastoring 34 years ago in May, I began my first assignment at the age of 22, and we went to New Albany, Indiana, and I met a guy there who loved to cave. He loved to spelunk. Right, and so we, if you remember the story I told 3 or 4 years ago, we went out one day and we dropped into a natural cave. And we spent the whole day, it was marvelous, it was beautiful. And underwater waterfalls and caverns, and it was just unbelievable. But after about 4 hours, it was time to go. You know, you can feel that way when you're in the dark so long. So we began to make our exit. We went out a different way since we dropped in. We couldn't climb out, and so we went a different way. And as we made our way, we were standing tall, and the further we went to our exit, the lower the ceiling became. And as the ceiling dropped, our bodies dropped. And at one point, our guide says, "I want you to turn your lights off." So we turned our lights off, and it was completely pitch black. And he said, "Hang on, hold on a minute. Hold on. Now look out in front of you, and way out there." It was probably 150 yards. It seemed like 10 miles. There was a little pinhole of light. You know, and you knew it wasn't your eyes playing tricks. And he says, "That's where we're going." He did that strategically because he knew what was coming. The ceiling began to drop further and further. How many of you are claustrophobic? Yeah, you would have died down there. The ceiling kept dropping, and pretty soon we went from our hunched over to our knees, and now we were belly crawling, and our backpacks were brushing up the ceiling. It was that close. You know, I'm not claustrophobic, but, you know, I started kind of, my blood pressure started to go up a little bit, you know, because you think, what if I die here? You know, Jimmy's going to spend all of my money, and, you know, we were young. You know, she could have gotten married to a handsome guy. You know, you think all these dumb things. And so, and there we were. And it was getting tiring. But I tell you what, I kept my eye on the light. And the more I crawled, the larger the light became. And pretty soon, the elevation began to rise. And we got up on our knees. And then we got up on our feet, and then we were able to stand up straight, and pretty soon we walked out into the light. Church, I want you to listen to me. Some of you here are crawling, and you're wondering if there's any hope. And I just want to say to you, keep your eyes on the light. It might be a struggle. It might be a struggle. You might be doing the right thing, and it's a struggle. Let's not pretend. It can be hard if you're getting over stuff, or you're trying to grow in the Lord or get over something. It can be a struggle. So I want to say to you, keep your eye on the light. It's not me. It's not Grace Point. It is the cross. Keep your eye on Jesus. He will never fail you. He's the constant North Star. You will not fail if you keep your eye on the cross. He didn't say it would be easy, but he did say you would make it. Some of you today are still back in the cave. You might be wondering, well, I know I ought to do, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I guess my encouragement to you is this: if you can't see the true light, then God is calling you and us to take a step. And we might end up on our belly. We also have some belly time. We all do some belly time. We all do some crawling. But Jesus is calling us, because when we step out into the light, make our move toward the light. You know, even though I was still in the dark, I could see the light, and I knew I was in a good place. God is calling us to a good place in Him. The other day, I heard a song for the first time. And when I heard it, I thought, you know, I think I'm going to do that this morning. I want you to listen to this video. And I want you to take to heart, put yourself in the context. And when the video is done playing, we're just going to pray for anyone who's ready to just trust the Lord and break the leash of fear and get out into the light. Well, anyways, let's watch this, Chris.
When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough.
you know, you could be sanctified, saved and sanctified, and things come into your life that cause us fear. And we just need to handle that. You know, the devil will pull you into the darkness. You could be dealing with a sinful thing, and the devil wants to keep you in the darkness. Either way, fear is the gateway to the darkness. So it's important for us to realize that the gate may seem closed, but fear is a liar. And those gates turn into open arms of Jesus. And he's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'd like you to stand with me, please, this morning. I stand before you as someone who constantly has to deal with making sure that my fear is submitted to the Lord. I've told you before that I've dealt with depression and, you know, deal with anxiety. And God has given me a lot of victory over it, but it's something that I continually have to lay before the Lord. And I wonder today if you know, there's no music, it's just us, it's real. But if you're in a place right now, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And if you have a situation in your life where you just need the love of Jesus to wash over that and pull that fear away, I stand down here as one of you. And for our closing prayer, if you just want to acknowledge it, and that's one of the first ways to steal the enemy's joy, is to just acknowledge it. We all love each other here. So I'm only going to say it once, and then we're going to pray. I just want you to be obedient. If you have a fear, if there's a fear factor in your life, and this morning you just want Jesus' love to wash over that and push that out and get you in the light, I want you just to come and just join me here, just in the form of honesty. I'll wait a moment. And trusting in the Lord, I need light, love. I want to trust God. You can kneel. You can stand. This is not about me. This is about finding victory in Jesus. You know, getting that thing out into the light, whatever that is, to acknowledge it. Some people aren't comfortable with coming forward. And I understand that. We never force it here. You can pray right where you're at. But I just want to say to you, it would be a great way to take away Satan's tools if you will just come for, not for me, just step out and say, okay, we're gonna deal with this. If God's speaking to you today, if you don't come any other time, come today. Jesus, you're so good to us. I just want you to tell them, believers, I just want you to pray. Would you pray right there where you're at? If I know we all know how to pray. Maybe there's someone here that you know that you can just come and be a presence.